One of the analogies, or you might say metaphors, that Paul uses, or the New Testament uses, to describe living the Christian life is that of being an athlete. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which can so easily entangle us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." 2 Timothy 2 in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Our lesson this morning is going to come from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul again uses this kind of analogy, this athletic imagery, particularly in verses 12 through 14, where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. But as a little bit of background to chapter 3, in verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul warns the Philippians about false teachers. He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of the mutilation." And it appears he has in mind the Judaizing teachers who were saying that in addition to faith in Christ, the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. They were still putting their confidence in the flesh, in their physical lineage, in circumcision, and in the law. And Paul says in verse 4 there in chapter 3, "If anyone could put confidence in the flesh, it would be me." And Paul goes on to give his distinguished Jewish resume in verses 5 and 6. Those things that Paul used to put his confidence in, but does not put his confidence in those things anymore. Circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. He goes on to say, very zealous, even to the point of persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is from the law, blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. He did his best to keep the law of Moses with a clear conscience. And picking it up then in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "But whatever things were gain to me," all those things that we just talked about, "those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God," this is God's plan to declare a man righteous, "that comes on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," or there the ESV, the says mature. "Let us, as many as are mature, have this attitude." I've entitled the lesson this morning, running to win, or you might call it marks of maturity. Because Paul says, as many as are mature have this attitude. So this morning I want to share with you four things in this text, in verses 12 through 14, that we learn from Paul's attitude. Things that are marks of maturity that will help us to run our race, to win our race. Because all of us have a race to run, a race to win. I want to say at the outset that spiritual maturity is not perfection. There is no one that is perfect here. Only one was perfect. But spiritual maturity is making progress. It's progressing. And it is an ongoing process to become more and more like Christ. So the first point is really along those lines. The first point is that we cannot become self-satisfied. That we cannot become complacent spiritually because of how far we've come or how much we've accomplished for Christ. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. It's obvious here that Paul has not attained the resurrection from the dead that he speaks of in verse 11. That's obvious. But Paul is saying more than that. He's saying that my attitude is, I'm not there yet. There is still more for me to do for Christ. Or Paul might say it this way. There is still more for God to do in me. And that's pretty amazing when you think about the Apostle Paul and you consider all that he endured, all that he suffered, all that he accomplished for the name of Christ already, all the churches he established. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 24, he says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. One of those times was at Philippi. Once I was stoned. That was in Lystra. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And apart from that, there is my daily concern for all of the churches. If anyone could rest on their accomplishments, it certainly would have been the Apostle Paul. But instead, as Paul writes to the Philippians from prison there in Rome, his attitude is, I still have more to do for Christ. God is still working in me. And I've thought about that. If we were in prison, what would our attitude be? What would our attitude be? This is it. I'm finished. I'm done. Paul said, no, I have more to do for Christ. God is still working in me. And even though he was in confinement in prison, the gospel was not confined. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says this very thing. My circumstances, he says, have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorium guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul was still working from prison in Rome. God was still working in Paul. So that the praetorium guard and everyone else was hearing the message of Christ. And as a result of that, the brethren in Rome were becoming more courageous. They were becoming emboldened to speak saying, if Paul can do it from prison, certainly I can do it. I can do it too. And Paul encourages the Philippians to be of that same mind and not become complacent. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The tense of that word there, that word work, according to a study Bible I have, the Discovery Bible, it gives the tenses of words, says that that word means to work and to continue to work. It means don't stop working. Keep on working. Notice also that Paul says God is working in you, and you are working out your salvation. God is working in you, and you are working out your salvation, and others might see Christ in you. That's the idea. In fact, he goes ahead in just verse 15. He says to them, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Someone asked, why doesn't God just whisk us away the moment we are converted? Why must we remain in this dark, crooked, and perverse world, this perverse generation? And that's the answer. That we continue to work out our salvation. That we be lights in a dark world to glorify God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Of course, we understand that we do not earn, we do not merit our salvation. That the means of our salvation is God's grace. Without God's grace, none of us will see heaven. But the condition is faith. Paul expresses that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 when he says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in God's grace. We have access to it by faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And we understand that saving faith, expresses itself. Sorry, I lost my place. Saving faith expresses itself in works of obedience. We see that over and over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11. For example, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses chose to endure affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Saving faith expresses itself in works of obedience. So Paul says, continue to work out your salvation and do not become complacent. He says, not that I have already attained it. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's the attitude. That's running to win. Secondly, Paul had a singleness of purpose. Paul said, one thing I do. One thing. That's what makes most great athletes so good. It is rare that an Olympic athlete excels in more than just one thing. There may be some exceptions to that, but it is rare. Most of them focus on just one thing. It might be running. It might be swimming. It might be soccer. It might be golf. But they focus on that one thing so that they can be the very, very best and win. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul says we need to have the same spiritual focus, the same determination and self-control that an athlete, an Olympic athlete has striving to win the prize. Even more so, because they're doing it to receive something that is perishable, that's temporal, but we are doing it for something imperishable, eternal. And yet it is so easy for us to become distracted, isn't it? Even with things that are good within themselves, we can become distracted to the point where we become ineffective in our spiritual service to God and in our serving others. And we find ourselves to be more sometimes like Mary than Martha. More like Martha than Mary. On that day, Jesus came to their house. And you'll recall that Martha became very anxious, very upset, trying to get everything just right, just trying to get everything just so. In Luke 10 and verse 40, the Bible says that Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And what Martha was doing was a good thing. It was a good thing. But Jesus took that opportunity to teach a lesson to Martha and to us, to have a more spiritual focus and a singleness of purpose. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That is singleness of purpose. Paul was like that. In Philippians 3, in verse 7, Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The things of this world, things that the world values, things that the world treasures, such as power, money, possessions, social status, we could go on and on, things that the world treasures. Paul says those things are as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In comparison to gaining Christ and being found in Him, in comparison to attaining to the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the righteous, those things are just rubbish. Paul was like an Olympic athlete, able to block out all the noise, all the distractions, and focus on that one thing. Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me, Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing else will do. There's nothing else you can put there. To live is power. To die is loss. To live is family. To die is loss. To live is possessions. To die is loss. Nothing else will work but Christ. And that was Paul's attitude. A singleness of purpose. One thing I do. That's running to win. That is a mark of maturity in the Christian life. Third, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the past, forget those things. You know, forgetfulness is often not a good thing. Like forgetting where you put your keys, or forgetting where you put your glasses. I've had that problem. That's a big problem, because when you forget where you put your glasses, you can't see to find your glasses. You need some help. Or forgetting your anniversary. I haven't done that yet. That's not a good thing. But in this case, Paul tells us to forget some things, to put some things behind us. That's what a good ball team does when they lose a game. The coach will say, let's put that game behind us and look forward to the next game. A runner is told, never look back to see where your opponent is. You're not going that way. It will break your stride. It will slow you down. And that's what happens to us spiritually when we continue to dwell on the past. Paul's not saying, he's not talking about not having any remembrance at all, or of not learning from our mistakes. But what Paul is saying when he says forget what lies behind, what he means there is we must not allow those past things to influence us today. We must not let the past hinder us from moving forward. That's what Paul's saying. For example, we cannot let our past sins, our past regrets, keep us down and hold us back. We all come to Christ with some baggage, all of us. We need to let loose, let go of those things, because it will drag us down. It will prevent us from running and winning our race. Paul says, forget those things that are behind and reach forward for what is ahead. Think about Paul before his conversion. How he zealously persecuted Christians, putting them in prison, doing everything he could to destroy the church. Paul didn't forget that. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Obviously, Paul could not forget those things. But he did not allow the past. He didn't allow those sins, those deeply regretted things, drag him down. In fact, as you see here, it actually motivated Paul so that Paul could say, "I labored more than all of them." He used it as a motivation. So we've got to forget the past, those past sins, those past regrets. And also, we've got to forget those accomplishments that may hinder us as well, that we talked about already in point number one, that we cannot become complacent or self-satisfied. So Paul says, forgetting those things, those past sins, those past regrets, those past accomplishments that might hinder me, that I might rest upon. Don't allow those things from keeping you from moving forward and progressing spiritually. He said, "Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, forgetting the past." And last of all, Paul said, "Press toward the goal. I press on toward the goal for the prize." Paul was like a runner coming down the home stretch, using all the energy he had, stretching himself out toward that finish line to break that ribbon. Paul said, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable." The prize, Paul said, in verse 11, is that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was the prize. The prize is citizenship in heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." It's interesting he uses that word citizenship here when he talks to the Philippians, because Philippi was a Roman colony. I've heard it described as being a miniature of the city of Rome itself. And the people of Philippi they highly valued, highly esteemed Roman citizenship, because there were a lot of values to being a Roman citizen. There were many advantages. Paul made use of his advantages, in fact, of being a Roman citizen on several occasions. On one occasion when Paul was about to be beaten, he said in Acts chapter 22, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen without a trial?" It was not. That was a privilege of a Roman citizen to have a trial. Later at Caesarea, when Paul was in prison there, when Paul realized he was not going to get a fair trial, there was no way, Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." That was the right of a Roman citizen, to appeal to Caesar. Roman citizenship was something that was highly esteemed, highly valued at Philippi. They understood that. They knew what that meant. So he uses that word, citizenship. But what Paul is saying is that is nothing. Roman citizenship is rubbish. in comparison to the eternal citizenship of heaven. That's what Paul's saying. It is an upward call because it is a call made by God. It's a call made by the Creator of everything, who created us, who is above all, in whom we live and move and have our very being. It's an upward call because we fix our eyes upward on Jesus, seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. It is an upward call because we set our affections there, upward, on things above. The Apostle Paul said, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. That's our lesson this morning, to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. The Apostle Paul finished his race strong with all these marks of maturity. And he had every expectation of winning the race, winning the prize. About 5 years later, after writing that letter to the Philippians, very near the end of Paul's life, when he writes 2 Timothy from a Roman prison again, he writes these words to Timothy. This is the last letter that we have. The Apostle Paul says, the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the prize, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you to run to win. By not becoming complacent, by not becoming self-satisfied, by having a singleness of purpose, a spiritual focus, forgetting the past, forgetting those things, and finishing strong, pressing toward the goal for the heavenly prize. There is one other difference between an Olympic race and our race. In an Olympic race, only one gets the prize. Only one gets the gold. Paul said, in this heavenly prize, that's for everybody. That's for all those who have loved his appearing. The Hebrew writer said, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. This is a race that we run together as one body, as we encourage and help one another along the way, because we need one another, because we love one another. We want what is best for each one. So let's run to win. There may be someone here this morning who has never obeyed the gospel. Someone here that's not begun to run the race. We would encourage you to do that. There is no greater day to begin this race than today, so that you too can become a citizen of heaven and be with God, be with Christ when this life is over. If we can be of assistance to anyone this morning, we'd invite you to come. Come to the front while we stand the song, the invitation song.